We've been preaching a number of messages on the subject, do you need a priest? And men have been looking for priests or desirous of priests for many, many hundreds or thousands of years. In Genesis 14, 18, I'll read these text passages to you that we've looked at in consideration of this subject. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And Melchizedek, it says, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So God has had priests. He has, and Melchizedek is that first one that is mentioned by the Scripture. Our Lord Jesus, when he's here upon his earth, on the earth during his personal ministry, he says an interesting thing among some other things there, speaking about titles of men, titles of religious leaders, if you will. In Matthew 23, verse 9, he says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." He's not speaking about us calling our fathers father, the one from that beget us. That's not what he's talking about. He also says in that passage, don't call a man master. Don't be called rabbi. You shouldn't call me Master Jim. I'm Brother Jim, okay? And in this day in which we live in the New Testament church where there's pastors or under-shepherds that the Lord's given, we're talking about spiritual fare, there's only one that's our Father, and that's God the Father in heaven. And so we know that from the culture and from religion, universalism that Brother Mark talked about this morning in his study that he's bringing forth in the adult Sunday school class on the church, the Lord's church, there are those in universalism that refer to men as Father. And the Lord says plainly, don't do that. That's not right. Do you need a priest? Well, we've seen in the Scripture then, and concluded from our first message that we do need a priest. There's one for us to consider that the Lord says about in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, that means one sent, the messenger from God, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So there is a priest yet at hand, even though there aren't priests from among men now, since the Lord completed Judaism, his crucifixion and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Judaism was done. Those priests that descended from the line of Aaron, that's done, okay? And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. When we take a look and consider about needing a priest, and if Jesus is a high priest, it tells us indeed that we need one. And we took a look about the mediatorial work of a priest and Jesus Christ, our high priest. Remember, God is here, if you will, and man is here. You and I are over here. And God and man are not on the same wavelength. Okay? There's no ability. Man's over here, and he doesn't even know he's got a problem with God, naturally, until the Word of God comes along. There needs to be a mediator, one that'll step in and have an interest in both parties, looking to reconcile and is interested in both parties, and that can do so. When we looked about this duty of a priest as mediator, we certainly consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's qualified, isn't he? Does he not know the Father? Oh, yeah, he's always been with the Father. Amen? He knows the Father. He has a line of communication with the Father. And the Lord Jesus says so much so that he and the Father are one. Well, that's a good connection, isn't it? So he's a prime one to be the mediator because he knows the Father intimately. They have had fellowship since eternity. That's the only way we understand it. He and the Father are one. So he's a fine one. He is the one that can access the Father. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't do it being a distant in a way because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of men. Well, not of Adam, but Mary indeed is his mother. And he's a man, the son of man, as the Scripture says. And so he gets it. He understands about being a man and everything that's involved with being a man without sin. So he's not one that just tries to empathize, to try to stretch, to wonder and think and consider how it would be to be a man. But the Lord himself is a man. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And he's the Son of Man. He is the mediator, isn't he? And he, these parties, I like this wording that Noah Webster says in his dictionary of 1828. He said these parties are at variance, and a mediator looks to step in and help in the line of communication. He makes it to where they can't speak and they can't communicate. The mediator steps in there to where they can through him. Okay? And there is only one mediator, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read this verse to you. In 1 Titus chapter 2, verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As we go on and we consider about the role of the duties of a priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another necessity and another duty that the Lord Jesus Christ performs in being a great high priest between God and men. And we find that mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 59. So I invite you to turn your Bibles here to Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll just take a little walk through this chapter, and then we'll take a look and see about this first point of this duties of a priest. Jesus is the high priest of God. And he is our great, we who are saved, he is our high priest. If you're here and you're not saved, you need a priest. You need the high priest, the only one acknowledged by heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him to mediate for you, and you also need him to do something else. In Isaiah chapter 59, the Lord here, and Isaiah being used of the Lord, and Isaiah says here in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Don't forget that. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah declared. And you know what? The Lord's not challenged in saving anyone. He's got power to do so. But he says here, and it says his ear's not heavy and that he can't hear. He hears. But he says here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And you know what? He's everybody's God because he's everybody's creator. Now, we who are saved, we love him and we claim him because he first claimed us and first loved us. Amen? But he is everybody's God. And you know what's happened? Our sins, in and of ourselves, naturally, our sins have separated us from our God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And of course, Isaiah being sent to Israel, and this was so with the nation, but this is a principle at hand that is what separated man from God is sin. Our sins, our transgressions before him. The Lord speaks, and Isaiah speaks through him about how depraved man is and about their webs and their cockatrice eggs and just the terribleness of a way of man. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, the way of peace they know not. Brother Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, he borrows from some of these scriptures in chapter 3, telling about the depravity of man. Our way, as it says in verse 8, is indeed a crooked path. And you know what? The only way to life is a straight path in Jesus Christ. There's judgment taken away from man because man is just confused and naturally has no understanding or no idea about what the right way is. Well, Brother Jim, I remember learning from my parents what a good way and a right way was. You know what? Where your parents got from might have been from their parents or might have been from grandparents, but you know what the understanding of anything true and right has come from? It comes from the Lord. And there's principle that even blesses society and blesses family from the Lord, that if folks will follow it, there will be a blessing in it. How about love your neighbor as yourself? Children are taught that even aside from any connection with the Lord. And you know what? If you do that, it is a good and blessed thing as an example. But naturally, we know nothing good. It says there, we all, in verse 11, we all roar like bears and mourn like sore doves, not satisfied for anything. And we approach and look for judgment naturally, and it's all messed up. There is none. And it goes on here to say our transgressions are multiplied, lying against the Lord even in verse number 13, departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We know nothing naturally but a lie and a misunderstanding of God in a crooked way and a nasty way. You know, it goes on to say here in verse 15, yea, truth faileth. Because, see, natural man wants nothing to do with the truth because it condemns him. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him, and there was no judgment. Man naturally just doesn't get it, takes what is at hand and makes it even worse. And our state and our plight is just a bad, bad way. And you know what? Verse number 16, our text for this morning's message. In Isaiah 59, verse number 16, listen. And he, that is the Lord, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And he, that is God, saw that there was no man from among men and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know what? The Lord, if I understand this passage correctly, the Lord has looked down. You know, many talk about looking down time, that God in his omniscience and ability, he looked down through time to look about men. And he looked down through time to see who would believe on him. And therefore, he chose them and all that kind of heretical teaching. You know what? When the Lord looked down through time, he saw that man just continued to be just as depraved as he ever was and has been and will be. You know what? When the Lord looked down through time, also this passage tells us, when he looked down through time, he marveled that there was no man that would stand up and say, we've got a problem here, God, and we need some help. There was no man that would stand up and say, I got to do something about our plight, because this is really bad. All of Adam's race and humanity is on the way to hell, and you know, something needs to be done here. There was not one man that stood up. And the Lord marveled at that, because he looks at man's plight because of sin, and he says, don't they even know? And of course, the Lord knows that we don't know. No intercessor. One of the duties of a priest is to be an intercessor. And we'll talk about that with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. We thank you for each one that's come, and we pray, Father, you'd help us with your word. Lord, we might worship you in it, and Lord, we might be fed as your people. And Father, for sinners at hand, those that are here without Christ, we pray, Father, that you would move, save, Lord, convict, and stir souls, Lord, as you only can. Help us now, we pray, and we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help us to learn more about him and praise his name. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake alone. And amen. He saw that there was no intercessor. This word of intercession, this word intercession or intercede or intercession as we find it even in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it speaks as much as a mediator for someone to come between, or a word that we really don't use a lot, betwixt, all right? That's the one that will come in between, just like the mediator. But it also causes to entreat. This one that stands in an intercessor is not only just going to mediate. The mediator talks between the two, trying with words, if you will, to try to make an understanding and get things right. But the intercessor is going to step in, and he's going to do more than the mediator, if you will. He's going to do something, okay? He's going to do something on behalf of one of the parties that are there at variance. To intercede, to act between parties. And see that thing of action? Yes, in mediation there is action, but it just seems to be action of speech, okay, to open a line of communication, but the one that's going to be an intercessor is going to be one that's going to do something. They're going to act. They're going to do some things between these parties at variance. They're going to have a view to reconciliation also, but they're going to solicit one party in favor of another. They're going to do some things. Going to do some things that are necessary. A mediator is word used as a definition for an intercessor, but he's looking to reconcile them. And it says here, Noah Webster says that he pleads in behalf of the other. And I find that interesting too. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, again, our Lord Jesus is qualified not only to be a mediator, but he's qualified to be an intercessor too. You know what? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ puts his effort forth to do something, you know how the Father looks at that? The Father looks on at the Lord Jesus Christ, and any time he puts his hand forth to do something, it's perfect. It's right. It's just. It's holy. You know what? When Jesus Christ puts his hand forth to do anything, the Father, if you will, is smiling. He loves the Son. And the Son desires to do only that which pleaseth the Father. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth to do anything, it's going to be pleasing to the Father. He is qualified indeed. As we've mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's not only seen him, but he has declared him. So he's qualified in that he's the only begotten Son of God. And this was manifested the love of God toward us in 1 John 4:9, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, the Lord Jesus, he's the only begotten Son of God, the only Son born to God Almighty in the flesh. He's qualified. He's the Son of God, and he's able to do even this intercessory work. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 8, remember, also say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So he not only is the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. And he being the one that can do nothing against the Father, but every move that he would make to help fallen man, he pleases the Father, being yet even the Son of Man. He's qualified to be the mediator, and he's qualified to be the intercessor. We talk about, or it's talked about in business, about you got to have contacts. We got to have connections. To be able to get things done, you got to have an inroad. To be able to sell equipment to a company, you got to be able to have an inroad for folks to run for political office and that. They've got to have a standing, and they've got to have connections, and they got to have an inroad. I'll tell you what. In this matter of the salvation of the soul and the forgiveness of sins and the help of men, you've got to have an inroad. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord looked upon man in his dreadful condition and state, and he marveled. It says here, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Not one man. Not one of our brethren, if you will, from Adam, our father, ever stood up and said, something's got to be done here. We need some help. No intercession. That's how bad our case is and how our situation is. And then we come over here to Isaiah 53. Back up a few pages to Isaiah 53. And this chapter is a wonderful chapter, telling here in the Old Testament about the suffering of the Lord. Isaiah declares, and he's honest with the Lord who has sent him. Remember when Isaiah was called early on, he saw the glory of the Lord, and the Lord is there speaking in the throne room of God. And he says, who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, I'll go. I'll go. He'd seen the glory of the Lord. He saw how empty and how corrupt he was in and of himself. He experienced the strengthening of the Lord and the help of the Lord that gave him strength. And he said all those wonderful things, those true things, when he saw the glory of the Lord. And the Lord says, who are we going to send? Isn't it great that the Lord even thought to send somebody? Amen? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so Isaiah's been preaching to Israel and witnessing and declaring the necessity of Israel returning unto God. And he honestly says here in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, Lord? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm preaching, I'm doing what you said, but who's receiving it? Who's believing it? He says the message to man, it's not a message that a man will receive. There's no earthly appeal. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant in verse 2, and as a root out of dry ground. What man would want that? He hath no form or comeliness, speaking of Jesus, when we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire of him. You know, men like notoriety. And they like beauty and handsomeness and appeal. I mean, you know, commercials aren't black and white with humdrum dialogue and all that to convince you to buy stuff. I mean, they're flashy and a lot of colors and a lot of good words and all that kind of thing. I mean, maybe not good words, but good for the pitch that's being made, because that's what man wants. Says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him when we see a fellow like that. He's despised and we esteemed him not. And say, we look on at the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary, and we say, well, what did he do? Who did he get crossed with to be abused so and to be crucified and to be bloodied and to be beaten and slapped and spit upon and all that? Well, what do we want to do with that? But Isaiah declares, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Oh. Now he goes from there being no beauty in him that we should desire him to where that there's something at hand that makes it different. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, he says in verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Isaiah speaks as a saved man. And he says there's no earthly appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came. But you know what? When you see things the way God sees things, you see the Lord Jesus Christ most beautiful and most precious and most necessary. And great, he was wounded, but he was wounded for our transgressions, or if you will, my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And you that are here would say the same. You would say that personally yourself. He was, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes, I've been healed. He goes from being something that man, natural man, rejects to the mercy and the greatness of God and the moving of the Lord that we see Jesus for who he really is. He didn't suffer those things because he deserved them. He suffered those things because I deserve them. And it goes on here to tell about our way and about what the Lord has done. And we come down here to verse number 12, the last verse of the chapter. Remember the duties of a priest. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has poured out his soul unto death, he's been obedient to the Father for the sake of sinners. The Lord says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's coming as king. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, child of God. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sinner. Where are you going to stand before him? Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was obedient. And he did that not for himself, but he did that for me. He did that for you. Not only that, number two, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he didn't belong to be there. Because he's innocent. I'm the transgressor. You're the transgressor, but Jesus stepped in there to be numbered with the transgressors for our sakes. And number three, and he bare the sin of many. He took our sin to Calvary. He bore it. He knew no sin. He didn't even have the thought of sin. But you know what? By imputation, he was willing to take my sin and put it square on him, and he bore it to Calvary for me. He bore it to Calvary for you. And what's it say? Number four, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Here is where we see that this duty of a priest, of that of intercessor, is one that requires action. He stood in. He says, Father, Jim can't pay for his sin. Father says, yeah, I know it. He says, Jim doesn't even know where to go to pay for his sin. Yeah, that's true. Said, Jim doesn't even know that he needs to pay for his sin. Yep, that's right. He says, I'm going to do it for him. Intercessor. I'm going to bear his sin for him. I'm going to get what he's got coming, and I'm going to take it. And I'm going to willingly take it for him. I'm going to intercede for him. Jim, when the Lord Jesus did that for Jim, wasn't even born. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved Jim enough that he did it for him. He interceded. Not only did he mediate, but he interceded for the sinner. Intercessor. You know what? He's an intercessor in salvation, but also our Lord Jesus is an intercessor. He is also presently the intercessor of men's prayers. Do you know that? Because Jesus came and fulfilled everything that the Father gave him to do for the sake of his people and to bring salvation to lost and dying sinners, because he did all that well, he right now presently sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, in that third heaven, in the throne room of God. And you know what? He's just not sitting there taking it easy, but he is active and doing things. He tells a brethren, and I've kind of wondered about this in recent times, he told our brethren, with Philip and Thomas that were there, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So right now he's preparing a place too, that I might bring you to myself. He said, if I go to prepare a place, I'll surely come back for you. He starts off that chapter there saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. Right? Jesus is also, as he's preparing, he's also there interceding. In Romans chapter 8, let's take a look over here. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, Romans 8, 26. The work of intercessor that the Lord does. He is also is presently the intercessor of men's prayers. Pardon me, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We are commanded to pray, and prayer is a wonderful thing that our Lord has given us. But sometimes we just don't know what to pray. Sometimes we pray amiss. Sometimes we pray for things that we want that we really don't need. And you know what? It's well that we should pray. Better to pray than to not to pray. But note that the Lord is there at hand making intercession. Now, likewise, the Spirit, capital S. Well, Brother Jim, I thought you said Jesus was there making intercession. Yeah. When you say God, you say Jesus. And when you say Jesus, you say God. Because he's the great three in one. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You know what? Is it Jesus that's searching the hearts? He tries the reins, God does. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There's two at hand there. That's our great God and his work in the Trinity. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that great? Our Lord and Savior is there. And you know what? He's taken our prayers, and even when we don't pray, our Lord is working to take care of us and care for us for the plan that he has for each one of us individually. And when we do pray, and we pray according to the will of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's what he needs, Father. Send that right on. No, he doesn't need that right now. He needs that later on. No, Father, he doesn't need that at all. Rather, he needs this. He's there making intercession. You know what? And the Father never questions the Son. Yeah, I don't know, Son. I don't know if we ought to do that. The Son knows. And he's qualified. He's got the connections. He's got the contact. He is God. And he's there making intercession. He intercedes on behalf of us. He entreats for us. We see in John chapter 17 where the Lord's prayer there, he prays for our brethren that are there with him, and he prays for us. Isn't it great to consider and to know that our Lord would beseech the Father on our behalf? Our Lord Jesus told us to pray to the Father. But Jesus is right there at hand, listening to the prayers that are carried by the ministering spirit, the angels, the Lord, however all that working is, and he's there listening, and he's interceding. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, and our Lord intercedes in that. In Romans chapter 8, also we come here to verse number 34. Let's back up here. The Lord has done these things, and when he starts a work, he finishes a work. From foreknowing us to glorifying us, as it says in verses 28 and 30 through 30, verse 30. And the apostle asks this question, and what shall we say to these things? Verse 31 of Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anyone that can stand against us if God is for us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can with authority and with impact make an accusation towards the people of God when the Lord Jesus Christ has interceded and done what's necessary to save the sinner? Who will the Father listen to? Who will change the Father's mind when the Lord Jesus has interceded and done what has needed to be done? The Father gave his Son to be a sacrifice, to be a Savior, to be a mediator, to be an intercessor. Will the Father quit listening to the Son? He won't, will he? He said, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that is justified. A justification. A thing that is done because of the righteousness imputed to the sinner. Whose righteousness? The intercessor's righteousness has been imputed, been given to, been laid upon. The sin has been put upon the intercessor. And the righteousness of the intercessor, who is most qualified, who is the qualified one, has been given to the sinner, the child of God, the saint. Nobody's going to change that. Nobody's going to enter into that and change that. Who is he that condemneth, verse 34? It is Christ that died. What more can you say to that? Satan can accuse and rail and carry on, and he's got no basis for any of it. Christ has died for us. Yea, rather, is risen again. He's risen for us, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I tell you what, we need to rejoice in that. That is a point of great rejoicing. Brother Jim, I just don't get it. I just don't get the point. I tell you what, you need to do some soul searching and some reading of the Scripture and some praying about it. Because I tell you what, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, interested in you and me, every moment of time of our life, there's nothing greater than that that has ever been or ever will be for a person, for a soul, for a child of God. Right now, Jesus is interested in me. He's interested in you, and he's working and doing and interceding for us. So great salvation. How is it if we would ignore, if we would discount so great salvation? Our great high priest is an intercessor for us. And then in Hebrews 7, let's take a look over here. Hebrews 7, duties of a priest, mediatorial and intercession. We see in Hebrews 7 this that is said about our Lord. That earlier passage there in Romans 8 speaks about the Spirit. But listen to what this passage, how this passage talks. Yes, the Spirit is at work. He agrees with the Father and he agrees with the Son. They're all in agreement and one. They are one, yet manifested to us in three persons that we might understand our Lord better. In Hebrews chapter 7, speaking about our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, no beginning, no ending. When Jesus stepped into the priesthood, he did it forever. He's not going to retire at 40 years old. He's not going to become weak and unable to do the work of a high priest. When he stepped into the priesthood, he's there. And he's there forevermore. And then in verse 22 of Hebrews 7, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He entered in as priest to stay, offered a sacrifice once. We get ahead of ourselves, once for all done. Doesn't have to go in every year. And they truly were many priests, those of after Aaron, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. He does not. He lives forevermore. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of that, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, there's a lot right there in that verse, isn't there? He's come into the priesthood. He'll never change. He'll never quit being our great high priest. And that is testimony that he's able to save us to the uttermost. See, somebody that's not saved to the uttermost indeed could lose it. But our Lord gives everlasting life, doesn't he? He gives eternal life. And we could go ahead and add this descriptor to us. He gives uttermost of life, doesn't he? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, the Father, if you will, by Jesus, by the intercessor, by the mediator, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus, I will be saved. You and I will be saved. We will be saved as long as Jesus holds his position, lives, and stays in that business. And is he quitting? Never. Never, amen. He is never quitting. He's at the right hand of the Father to stay, and he is there. What's it say? It says he's making intercession for us. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing indeed. The great high priestly work of intercession. Our Lord is our mediator. He opens the lines of communication. He gets it right. He's qualified in doing so. And not only that, our Lord, by love and by his great blessing and mercy and grace and his goodness, his righteousness is led and is self-driven and motivated to also intercede. He does something. He just doesn't talk about it, as he does, if you will, in mediation. But he also steps up and by himself is led into action, has been led into action, and is led into action for us. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, and if you will, sinners at hand, we who are saved, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The Father sent the Son to do these things, and you know what? The Son has and does fulfill them perfectly. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a great high priest that we have. Do you need a priest? Yes, you do need a priest. not a priest from among men, not a priest that descended from Adam, not a priest that descended from Aaron, but the great, our great God's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need an intercessor. You and I need an intercessor. Consider him. He is the only priest, that can do what you need to be accomplished. He's the only one that can do so.